Thank you, Tin Tinnabulation Ringers. And I couldn't quite place it, but that tune really rang a bell. Oh. And it just goes downhill from there. Well, we are starting a new series looking at the heroes of the faith, the men and women in the Bible who either had a character trait or did something worth copying today. And who better to start with than the big guy himself, Jesus? Next week, we'll have a guest preacher. Jory is a local college campus missionary who actually grew up in this church, and he'll be sharing about the incredible bravery of Esther from the Old Testament next week. But this week, we are focusing on Jesus. And there's quite a bit we might want to copy from Jesus, but how much can we actually copy from Jesus? After Jesus rose from the grave, we already heard that in our first reading today, he actually stuck around for quite a while. And our next text is shortly after the women found the tomb empty and the stone rolled away. And listen carefully to see how Jesus answers the disciples' questions and shows them what they can copy from the resurrected Jesus. Luke chapter 24. While they were talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And they were startled and terrified and thought that they were seeing a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet. See that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While in their joy they were disbelieving and still wondering, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. This is the word of the Lord, so thanks be to God. Well, every month we have a free family movie night, and in April we showed Mary Poppins Returns. And I have to be honest, I was expecting just an unabashed strip mining of our nostalgia, but actually it was pretty good. There's a lot of callbacks to the original, though. If you remember one of the famous scenes from the original Mary Poppins movie, she is measuring Michael and Jane, and as she measures, her tape measure about Michael doesn't give a height. It says he is extremely stubborn and suspicious. Then she measures Jane, and it's rather inclined to giggle and doesn't put things away. And then they ask Mary Poppins to measure herself, and so she does, and she says, "As I suspected, practically perfect in every way." There's a nice reprise of that in the new movie as well. And so, if we're trying to be like Mary Poppins, how much can we actually copy? For instance, I have yet to figure out how to slide up the banister. I can only go down, and then only when my parents weren't looking. I have yet to figure out how to fly with nothing but an umbrella. I have never danced with cartoon penguins. Maybe you have. And I certainly haven't figured out how to be practically perfect in every way. Well, maybe if you asked myself to evaluate me when I was 17, maybe I would have said that, but not recently. So there are some things that we can copy from Mary Poppins. She has some nice phrases. She has some wisdom. We can copy those. But a lot of what she does, we cannot replicate. In fact, and this is a spoiler alert, if you haven't seen the new one and you want to, you can cover your ears for the next 60 seconds. Near the end of Mary Poppins Returns, there's a large group of men who are trying to help save the day, and they get oh so close, but they wind up just a little bit short, and they don't know what to do. And so Mary Poppins flies up on her umbrella and saves the day with one finger, which she could have done at any time instead of having them risk their lives going up on a failed plan. I guess the message is sometimes you just need Mary Poppins to come and save the day. Contrast that with what Jesus tells his disciples after his resurrection in our text today. He says, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. The text says he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. It says, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. If you look a little further ahead in the Bible, he says, you will be my witnesses, right before Jesus himself disappears. And so, the post-resurrection message of Jesus is, I've cleared the way. Now it's your turn. It's my turn. It's your turn. It is our turn. Jesus cleared the way, but now he's handing the baton to us. That, to me, is both a humbling and an inspiring message. It is humbling because if Mary Poppins was practically perfect in every way, then Jesus is actually perfect in every way. Can we really take the baton from Jesus? Can we copy him? Can we do what he did? Or if you're not digging the Mary Poppins reference, maybe you watched The Masters in the last couple of weeks. Do you remember the young Tiger Woods? How he was so dominant. He would hit these booming drives down the middle of the fairway. In fact, he was so dominant that courses changed everything so that other people had a chance to even compete with him. Now, I mean, earlier he was like this image of perfection. And as you know, if you follow golf, things kind of went off the rails, largely due to his own decisions. But now he's back and he's winning, but he's winning in a different way. At the Masters, he was the 47th best golfer off the tee. He was not crushing the ball. He wasn't super accurate with his drives. But he was first in hitting the green after the drive, and he was first in long putts. And that, to me, is a little more relatable than how he used to win. I personally, now, I only play golf like once every 5 years, so maybe I'm not the best judge of this, but I have personally never hit a 300-yard drive, and I am very unlikely to do so unless I have some kind of propulsive cannon that I am using. But I have made a long putt before. It's at least possible for me. Now, granted, I was probably aiming somewhere else and it accidentally went in, but at least it's possible. And so that's where I find this message to be inspiring. In our text today, Jesus says that we actually can do some of the things he did. We can actually copy him. He's saying it's possible. And that is why it is not just humbling, it is also an inspiring message. So let's first notice, what do we have in common with Jesus? What are some of the things we actually do have in common? First, he went out of his way to make sure we knew he had a real body just like us. We sometimes say it's a phrase, like a celebratory phrase on Easter, the stone was rolled away. Why is that celebratory? Why does that matter? Well, it means that Jesus walked out. And it means he did not become some like force ghost like Obi-Wan Kenobi in Star Wars and just apparate out of there. He had to walk out. He still had a body. Or there's a classic fiction book called The Star is Our Destination, and in that, people have learned how to jaunt, how to teleport themselves wherever they want. Jesus didn't teleport out of the tomb. The stone was rolled away, and he walked out. The stone was rolled away is also a statement about Jesus' death. He really died. Because the stone could not be rolled away from the inside, so that means that Jesus didn't just take some sleeping pill like in Romeo and Juliet and then roll the stone away himself from the inside and escape. It means he really died. It means he really rose again. And when the stone was rolled away, he walked out with his body. So Jesus, even the resurrected Jesus, had a body of flesh and bone. The disciples in our text are terrified, and they thought he was a ghost, but Jesus had them touch him. He even sat down and ate broiled fish with them, so they knew he was physically real. And that means that God's plan for you and for me is not for us to just hang out here on the earth and wait until we can become some disembodied spirits like Obi-Wan Kenobi's ghost or Casper the Friendly Ghost or a ghost from Hogwarts in Harry Potter. God's plan includes our physical bodies, our present reality, our here and now. So we have our bodies in common with Jesus, and we can copy him by working to make our world right here, right now, look more the way that God wants it to look. In fact, if you want the absolute easiest way to copy Jesus this evening, you could do something exactly like Jesus. This is the easiest way, and that's to have some broiled fish. have some nice tartar sauce on it as well to go with it. Then you could say, I am copying Jesus right now. So Jesus wasn't a ghost. He was flesh and bone. And in fact, he wasn't some like otherworldly physical specimen. He actually had a very regular body. We know that the Bible itself says about Jesus, there was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. And so we don't need superhuman or ghostly or Mary Poppins-like abilities. We have the same physical abilities as Jesus. We also have something a little less tangible that Jesus had, which is God's blessing. Now, it's pretty obvious that Jesus was blessed by God. He had God's favor. In fact, if you read the beginning of the Gospels, when Jesus is baptized, this God's voice from heaven says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." I mean, that's a pretty good endorsement, right? But to figure out that we have this same blessing, let's first imagine that Easter didn't happen. What if the Gospels just ended on Good Friday? And if that was the case, then our last scene would be humans killing the Son of God and all of his followers abandoning him. It's not really a good look for us. Might have to hire a PR firm to work on our image after that. But that was Friday. Today is Sunday, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, the day when everything changed. And so instead of receiving God's wrath for Friday, Jesus rises again, and he does something very interesting at the end of our text. He leads them out, and he blesses them. He does not condemn them for abandoning him on Friday. He blesses them forward on Easter Sunday. So you have God's blessing, not God's wrath. We have God's blessing. That's pretty good news. In families, like when a parent feels absolutely betrayed by a child, what's the threat? I'll take you out of the will. You're dead to me now. That's a curse. But Jesus, even after being betrayed by his closest friends, decides to bless us, to include us in the will, to say, you are more alive today than ever before. We have God's blessing. In fact, Jesus takes it a step further and says that we will be clothed with power from on high. We have God's blessing and we have God within us, just like Jesus. Now let me back up here to point out something that might be easy to miss. Jesus took the disciples to a very specific place when he blessed them. He took them to Bethany. And Bethany was a very important place in his ministry. It was where it was one of the primary places where people who were poor or sick could come and receive help. It was probably where the main leper colony was outside of Jerusalem. Several of Jesus' miracles took place in Bethany, including one of the most shocking that would have been reverberating in the disciples' minds. Bethany was where Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So standing at Bethany with Jesus, the disciples would have had a lot to remember. Remember, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. We are being blessed with the same hope of resurrection. Remember, Jesus healed the sick. We are being blessed to do the same. Remember, Jesus brought comfort to the poor. We are being blessed to do the same. Remember, Jesus told people the good news of God's favor. We are being blessed to do the same. And Bethany was also physically at the crossroads outside of Jerusalem. It's where you'd pick up the main highway to go north or south to other nations. So when Jesus said that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, Bethany is your first stop along the way after you leave Jerusalem. And so we have the same mission, the same commission as Jesus. Jesus came to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins to all nations, and we have that same mission. And that means that you are not an accident. It means you are not an afterthought. It means you are not a meaningless waste of space just waiting to die. It means you are part of Jesus' mission to the entire world. You have a purpose. Now, Jesus spent basically his entire life living for other people. That's actually something we can copy. That's not Mary Poppins flying on her umbrella. That's not Tiger Woods smashing a 300-yard drive right down the middle of the fairway. That's not superhero stuff. It's something we can actually do. Living for others is more like Mary Poppins' wisdom, we can copy that. Or Tiger Woods sinking a long putt, we can copy that. Or just being a regular hero, not a superhero. It's hard, but it's doable. But it always starts with us on the inside. Jesus tells his disciples to proclaim two very specific things, repentance and forgiveness of sins. We've spent the last couple of months in our sermon series talking about forgiveness. And you know, imagine how it would feel if someone forgave all of the debts you have. You know, car payment, wiped out. Credit card debt, gone. Medical bills, zeroed out. Home mortgage, taken care of. Late on some bills, they're paid. Got some parking or speeding tickets? They're written off. Borrowed money from friends or family? That's taken care of too. How would it feel? Would it feel like a weight was lifted? Would you feel free? Would you feel like things are different now? Would you feel like you have an opportunity to do things differently? There was a survey recently that asked people about the things that separate them from God, the decisions they make that get in the way of their relationship with God. And about two-thirds of the people surveyed agreed that there were things that they did that that moved them further from God. I guess the other third were practically perfect in every way. But those who agreed that they sometimes made decisions that God didn't like and that they needed to fix it, there were two very different responses on what am I going to do about it, right? How does this get fixed? About half of the people thought that it was up to them. I will just will myself to get better. I've tried that a few times. I personally have a pretty low batting average. It's not a winning strategy for me to just decide I am going to get better and that will work. Maybe you have a better batting average on that. If so, you can probably make a lot of money writing some self-help books. I'll show you how to self-publish. It's easy. But I think that strategy is a little sad. Because, you know I make bad decisions in God's eyes. And so my plan is to just try harder and be better, but I'm going to fail over and over again anyway. That is sad to me because there is no off-ramp. You're stuck. You're in a loop. The problem is never fixed unless you can become perfect. That was one response. The other half of the people in this survey had a very different plan for how to address the things they did that separated them from God. They said, yeah, I make bad decisions in God's eyes all the time, but Jesus came and healed that relationship anyway. That's the good news. That's freedom. That is Easter Sunday. You're going to mess up, but you're not just supposed to feel guilty and, you know, say some prayers and then try harder next time until you fail again. That's not the plan. Because your relationship with God was paid for on Friday and secured forever on Easter Sunday. That is freedom. And now that we have that freedom, now that we have that forgiveness, it allows us to choose repentance. Repentance means turning around, going in a new direction. And so if you want a better life, God is offering it to you. Not because you feel obligated or forced or guilted into it, but because you want things to be different, God is offering it to you. If you wish there was another way, God is offering it to you. On Easter, Jesus overcame death. He can probably overcome what is weighing you down as well. Ellen's son, Walker, has autism, and he was on a new experimental medication, and it didn't go well. It made him aggressive and out of control. And Walker is a solidly built 6'3" young man, so not easily controlled. And she rushed him to the hospital for help, but he was fighting and trying to escape, and so they called in an officer and then another one and another one. Eventually, five officers were tackling him, trying to keep him there in the hospital, and as she watched it, Ellen thought, they're going to kill him. But in the middle of that melee, a lone voice started singing, "It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood, a beautiful day for a neighbor. Would you be mine? Could you be mine? Won't you be my neighbor?" And suddenly, Walker's demeanor absolutely changed. He started high-fiving the officers around him instead of swinging angrily at them. Sergeant Keith Miller, public safety officer, parent of his own autistic boy, wanted to try something different than physical force to help Walker calm down. Instead of force, he chose compassion and creativity. Instead of doing what everyone else was doing, he chose love. Instead of being an officer, he chose to be a neighbor. Later, when he was interviewed, he said, "As parents, we're there to help our kids deal with their obstacles. And if we can't do it by ourselves, there's other people out there to help. And I want to be one of those other people." That's the kind of transformation that is available to us, thanks to Jesus. Instead of doing what everyone else is doing, instead of trying to force our way through, because of Jesus, we too can choose compassion and creativity and love. We can choose to be neighbors. We can choose to be one of those other people ready to help. We too can have new life, life like Jesus. Jesus cleared the way. Now with that Easter victory in our back pocket, it's our turn. Amen. He is risen. He is risen indeed.